Well, listen, if you haven't been here for a while or if this is your first time here, we've been going through a series on how we address some issues in culture, and there are many issues to address. I've just been taking, the last few weeks, and actually we only have one more week, which is next week that we're going to look at this, and then we're going to move off a topic, off subject, and go, we're going to talk about some cool things, some Christmas things, really looking forward to it. But we've been asking the question about how should we respond to the rapid moral change or rapid changes in our moral landscape. How do we do this? Things have been changing very, very quickly. So we've been discussing some major topics, major issues. And if you were here last week, you know I spent the entire service talking about the issue of gender. And I know that it was, you know, probably somewhat a little bit awkward or something like that, but we're talking about the issues that are going on in our society today. And actually, we're continuing not with gender today, but we're talking along the same lines this week and next week. So we talked about how God defines gender. And how we, as those who are followers of Jesus Christ, how should we respond to people who are experiencing gender dysphoria? That is where how you feel and how you're relating on the inside, it's not matching really what you see as your body. I know that for some of you that seems awkward, but you know what's going on in our society around us is that everybody is talking about these things. It's happening all over. You see it on the covers of mainline magazines. It's on TV shows. It's on news reports. I remember, I don't know how many years ago it was, but it was like the 2020 interview with Bruce Jenner as he wants to transition to become Caitlyn Jenner. And then, of course, maybe you saw the Vanity Fair cover magazine of him as he has, you know, transitioned, or I should say her, it's Caitlyn Jenner. But it's becoming a very common thing here. TV, movies, even so much that Disney's going along with it, putting out films with characters that you could see that they are most likely homosexual. You have Beauty and the Beast and their remake of it. They were trying to push that. You even know if you're an Avengers fan, you're watching the Marvel Cinematic Universe, you know that there are rumors going around that sometime in the future there is going to be a lesbian superhero, lesbian Avenger hero. And you know, all around us, people are talking about the legal communities talking about it because there are so many issues legally that they've got to try to figure out. Not just that, but you got the sports community and they're talking about issues with gender. Because, well, listen, if you have a team of you know, female volleyball players or swimmers or whatever it is it okay for a person who was born a man who says that they're transitioning now and they're taking hormones to become female, is it okay for them to play on the team? And vice versa, is it okay for anybody who's taking hormones to play on whatever sports team? And so this really is the issue. Everybody's talking about it. And if people are talking about these issues everywhere, wouldn't it be weird if we didn't talk about it as the church? I mean, wouldn't it be weird if it was talked about everywhere except for the church? And I think that the church is really the place where people should feel like this is a safe place to come and to dialogue about issues, to find out some answers, to think through things, where people are going to be lovingly received and yet at the same time talk about what is true. That's really what we ought to do as a church, that a church should not be an unfriendly place where you feel like, oh no, I'm going to be judged. Because listen, all of us could be judged, really. I mean, there's not one of us that fits this whole, you know, I've got such a stellar life that I can't be judged. So if the church doesn't talk about these things in a way that is clear and is kind and loving and truthful, then we're not doing what Jesus has called us to do or who he called us to be. So today and next week, I'm continuing this line of thinking and I'm talking today specifically about homosexuality. Today, it's just going to be presenting what Scripture says. Next week, I'm going to continue to talk about it, but we're going to talk about how do you relate, how do you have conversations with people who are same-sex attracted or homosexual, and what if you feel this way, same-sex attracted? How do you handle things? What do you do? What is your way forward in life? We're going to talk about these things next week, as well as other sexuality issues. So if you're here today, I sure hope that you would make the effort to come next week as well, because this really isn't a standalone. This is presenting information, but it's not really going to tell you how to do what you need to do with the information and move you forward with this. So I hope that you would come next week and continue to hear this, or at least download it or listen to it online if you can't come. I have to apologize for those of you who are first-time guests. This is going to sound like, wow, this is really heavy coming in the first time, and this is what they're talking about. I apologize. I'm not always talking about this. Sometimes we're talking about much more lighter, more practical issues, perhaps. So having said that, I do feel like I have to do something. I feel like before we start talking about this, I have to offer an apology. And I think that we need to offer an apology to those who are here today, or who are watching, or who will be watching online or listening, for anybody who has experienced this, that dealt with the same-sex attraction, or you would call yourselves homosexuals, for any of you who might be here today, because the church has not always gotten it right at how to respond, at how to communicate with you with love, the way that Jesus has called us and commanded us to communicate. And unfortunately, the only experience many homosexuals, or many of those in the homosexual community, have had with Christians has been, it's been fairly ugly. It's been with angry people, maybe who are bigoted and who are even sometimes violent with their actions, and they might yell words or shout out things full of hate. And I just have to say, I'm sorry for any of that disdain that has come from people who have called themselves Christians, because that should not happen. That's not what's all we're called to do or who we're called to be. And so I want to apologize for Christians altogether, for the church as a group, and how they may have treated you, because that's not how Jesus Christ longs to treat you. So as a representative up here, as a representative of Christianity, I just want to say, you need to know that God loves you, that He cares deeply about you, that He made you. And you matter to God, and you matter to me, and you need to know that you matter to this church. And I will say this, I believe that this church is not the kind of church that you can't go to, that you can come here and we can walk with you and we can talk with you about the things that you are going through in life. And if you'd ever like somebody to talk with, it would be my pleasure to talk with you and just to be able to hear your story of what you're going through, where you've come from. But I want you to know that you matter to our church, and we'd love the opportunity to share with you what Jesus Christ has done for you and what God has for you. Now, having said that, I have this awkward line to walk, because I don't just have to apologize for Christians on this side of the line. I actually also have to apologize for those on the opposite side of the fence, those people that have done the polar opposite of this, because many people under the banner of Christianity have also said to the gay community and did not tell them the truth, and has told them that, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about some homosexual activity being morally wrong, that it's actually okay, or that the Bible actually permits same-sex marriages or homosexual activity. And so many people in the name of Christianity have promoted same-sex marriages and weddings, and even have gone so far as to say that they would endorse and ordain gay pastors and preachers in their denominations and in their churches. And I would just say that this is just as much as an error as those who are angry and acting in hatred. because they're not speaking the truth. And we need to make that right, because see, anyone who withholds truth from somebody who's actually genuinely seeking what the truth is, they're acting like an enemy. And they're lying to them. And when you don't tell the truth, you harm other people. And so neither of these actions or positions or beliefs are real representations of what Jesus Christ would have His followers do, or have them believe, or have them act like. And so I'm hoping that all of us in the building today, when we walk out of the building, that we would know that the good news of Jesus Christ is not just for heterosexual sin, that the gospel is not just for heterosexual sinners only, and then homosexual sinners, you have to find your own way. That's not the case at all. The gospel is for every one of us, and it's the power of God, and it's the hope of the world, and that's what our church is all about. It's our only hope. So today, let me just share with you what I want to do with the time that we have. I'm hoping to do a number of things and just try to present this as humbly and graciously as I can. I'm mostly just going to read through Scripture today. But the very first thing that I want to do is I want to kind of share a standard of those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ and what you're called to be like. But I also would like to just look at what God says in the six major passages of Scripture that teach about homosexuality. So this is not going to be my opinion. It's not going to be what I think. It's not going to be what I feel. It's not going to be what I've experienced or anything else. I just want to go back to what God says on the issue. And so having said that, some of you may read this and you may push back and all of that. And I just would encourage you this is what I'm presenting today. Next week I want to talk about some just go a totally different route. So if you feel a little bit offended today, I hope that you come back next week where you might be a little bit more encouraged. And today, if you're not offended at all, then I hope you come back next week and we'll do our best to try to offend you, because we will be equal opportunity offenders, I think. Of course, that's a joke, but... So listen, let me just talk to you about who Jesus was. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he talks about Jesus Christ, and this is what he says in the beginning. He says that, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then a few sentences later, he says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." Now, let me just say this. Most of us in this room are going to tend to sway towards one side or the other. You're either more of a gracer or you're a truther. And I'm not trying to be political or make up conspiracy theories about, you know, truthers or anything like that. What I'm trying to say is either we're gracer or truthers. Let me define what a gracer is. I just make this up as I go. But basically... it's a gracer is a person who would avoid the truth for the sake of peace and love. And so you want somebody to feel comfortable, so you don't want to really say what is right or what is true. And so let's just ignore the elephant in the room. I don't want to talk about truth. I just want to be kind and be nice. And let's just try to see if we can forget about that thing over in the corner there. All right, that's a gracer. And some of you lean that way. You're non-confrontational. You don't want to do that. And then others of you might be truthers, and a truther is a person who like uses truth as a weapon. It's kind of like a baseball bat, and your whole idea is, I have the truth, and my aim is to hit you with it. And it's not about caring about the person at all, you just care about sharing the truth. Now, these are extremes, but the interesting thing, you know, John doesn't tell us that Jesus balanced grace and truth. And he had a full balance. He doesn't say that. What he says is that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. 100% of everything that he did was truthful. 100% of everything he did was graceful. All right? He was full of that. And see, if you follow Christ, this is what you're called to. This is what you and I are supposed to become like. And this is why when we're talking with someone, we're told to speak the truth in love. And everything we do, we have to speak what is true, but we have to do it in love. So this is especially needy when it comes to issues in our society, like gender, like homosexuality. that we're talking about today. We must have it. This is the very first thing that we must be as a church. Now, I want to take a look at six major passages in Scripture that speak about homosexuality. And the first one is found in Genesis 19. We're going to have all of these passages up on the screen that you can turn there in your paper Bibles if you want to. Matter of fact, I'd encourage you to do that. This one that we're going to read is actually, if you remember the story, you've heard about Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, if you've heard of Sodom before, there are laws on the books in our nation called sodomy laws. They're dealing with homosexuality, and that's where that term comes from. I just want to read through some of these passages and talk briefly about each one. So let me read through this in Genesis 19, okay? Starts off by saying, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. "My lords," he said, "please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning." "No," they answered, "we will spend the night in the square." But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and he shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, do not do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof." "Get out of our way," they replied. "This fellow came here as a foreigner and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them." And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness so that they could not find the door. The two men said to Lot, "Do you have anyone else here, sons-in-laws, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city who belongs to you? Get them out of here because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to God against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it." So this is the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And what you see clearly going on in this passage is that you've got homosexual, erotic behavior and desire, and it's violent. And then because of the wickedness of the city, God is going to destroy it. But let me point out just a few things about Genesis 19. See, this is not what you would call consensual, monogamous, homosexual sex. This is violence and it's gang rape of a homosexual nature. It's important to make that distinction because I've heard people who have said, well, the reason why they're against homosexuality is because of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, here's the question that you need to ask yourself. Do you think you could find any homosexual or any heterosexual who thinks that what happened, what I just read in Genesis 19, that's good? You're not going to find anyone who thinks that is good. Okay, so you can't take this text and say, oh, this is the reason why, because it doesn't work. Now, by also, do you know why God judged the city of Sodom? Ezekiel 16 tells us, actually. He says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, a prosperous ease, but they did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I've removed them when I saw it." So this word abomination, yeah, it is normally referring to sexual perversion, but look at what else is listed ahead of that. You've got that they're full of pride. They had everything. They had excess of food, and yet they would not share. They would not give. They would not help. They didn't aid the poor and the needy. So you look at everything listed even ahead of that, and this is why God is judging the city. So listen, you've got to be careful about how you refer to this in your conversation. As a matter of fact, it'd be my preference that this chapter that it doesn't even come into any conversation at all about homosexuality, because this account can't be used to prove that homosexual behavior is sinful. It doesn't condone or approve consensual monogamous homosexuality. And anyone who uses this text to try to show that the homosexuality is wrong, they actually lose credibility. And one of the reasons why is there's a similar account that happens in the book of Judges. I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, where the men of the town, they violently come, they take a woman and they rape her and they kill her. All the men of the town, they do. It's almost the same exact kind of a situation. But see, you can't use that passage to say that all heterosexual activity is wrong. Oh, look at what happened, what they did, so therefore heterosexual activity is wrong. You can't do that. You've got to be logical about how you do this, and you shouldn't ever misuse Scripture to try to just prove a point or to try to make your own point. You need to let Scripture say what it's telling you, what it's teaching you. So I would just prefer to even just take Genesis 19 out of the entire lineup to think about this. But the next passage we're going to look at is actually, it's a list. It's a list of sexual sins, and it's a list of incest from the book of Leviticus. Now, Leviticus contains a lot of different laws that were ceremonial laws, or they were civil laws, and a number that are moral laws. And some people have said that, because it's written in Leviticus, it doesn't really apply. It doesn't apply for today. Okay? This is what I'd like for you to do as I read this list. I want you to think of what I'm reading and process this and think of which of these things would you say that doesn't apply anymore? Okay, what doesn't apply anymore? And I'm just giving you a warning, this is a long list and it's gross. Just going to say that, okay? It's gross. Here we are in church reading about gross things. Some of you probably never thought, we never thought we'd talk about this. Well, here we are. Leviticus 18:6. You are not to come near any close relative for sexual intercourse. I am the Lord. You're not to violate the intimacy that belongs to your father and mother. She is your mother. You must not have sexual intercourse with her. You are not to have sex with your father's wife. She is your father's family. You are not to have sexual intercourse with your sister, either your father's daughter or your mother's, whether born at home or born elsewhere. You are not to have sex with her. You are not to have sexual intercourse with your son's daughter or your daughter's daughter, for they are your family. You are not to have sexual intercourse with your father's wife's daughter, who is adopted by your father. She is your sister. You are not to have sexual intercourse with your father's sister. She is your father's close relative. You're not to have sexual intercourse with your mother's sister, for she is your mother's close relative. You're not to violate the intimacy that belongs to your father's brother by approaching his wife to have sexual intercourse. She is your aunt. You are not to have sexual intercourse with your daughter-in-law. She is your son's wife. You're not to have sex with her. You're not to have sexual intercourse with your brother's wife. She is your brother's family. You're not to have sexual intercourse with a woman and her daughter. You're not to marry her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter and have sex with her. They are close relatives. It is depraved. You are not to marry a woman as a rival to her sister and have sexual intercourse with her during her sister's lifetime. You are not to approach a woman during her menstrual impurity to have sexual intercourse with her. By the way, that is a ceremonial law. If we have time, we'll talk about that. Verse 21, you are not to sacrifice any of your children in the fire of Molech. Do not profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. The reason why that is there is they would offer children, actually it was on a burning statue that they would light up a fire under and it would smolder and they would offer their kids. But often there was sexual activity surrounding the worship of that God. And so that's why this is mentioned here. And then verse 22, you are not to have sexual relations with a man as with a woman. It is detestable. You are not to have sexual intercourse with any animal, defiling yourself with it. A woman is not to present herself to an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. All right, so all of these things about sex and incest, all that, which of these things don't apply more as being morally wrong, that's not morally wrong anymore? See, one of the problems I have is that people would like to take certain things and remove a passage from that and say, well, because this applies to me, I'm going to take this out. That's okay for me, but everything else in that passage is wrong. And some people have done that with homosexuality. They've said, well, we'll just take the homosexuality out of this, but the rest of it still is wrong. And see, that's completely inconsistent. You lack integrity if you do this. You're just picking and choosing. You're saying, oh, I just don't want to do that, so therefore I'm just going to declare it. That it's not valid today. Now, there's another passage in Leviticus. There's two of them, and this is the second one. If a man has sexual relations with a man as with a woman, they both have committed a detestable act. They must be put to death. Their death is their own fault. So you have two passages in Leviticus forbidding homosexuality and linking that with other sexual sins, even with incest. Now, what type of a sexual sin is this? And this is clearly, it's a gender issue. You have two of the same gender are not to be involved sexually. And also, it says here that both men are held accountable. Some people had made arguments before that there's only the one who used the other, but this is actual consensual, and that both men are now held accountable. There's also something that's very interesting with this word detestable. It is detestable, or that's a detestable act. Some versions actually say the word abomination. But God uses this word oftentimes in the Old Testament. Usually it's with a list of sins. And He has a list of this and this and this and this. And at the end, He would summarize it saying, this is an abomination. And He would use it for all sorts of things. It's used for many, many different sins. However, I will say this. It is only used in the book of Leviticus, only used to talk about homosexual sin. It's not used to talk about anything else. It's only used with homosexuality. So this passage is different from what we just read in Genesis 19. It's not a homosexual, violent gang rape. You know, it's not an act of violence. This is consensual, monogamous, homosexual sex. It's gender with gender. This is what God is speaking about here. Now, in the time I've got left, this raises a question, and it's a very valid question. And I think that maybe I need to try to answer it as quickly as I can. And the question is this: well, do we follow Leviticus anymore? Do we follow the Old Testament laws anymore? And if you've ever heard anybody say, well, you know, that's from Leviticus, but that doesn't apply to us anymore, because one of the things that people might know is, well, Leviticus forbids you eating shellfish. It forbids you eating bacon. Did anybody eat bacon this morning for breakfast? Yes, bacon eaters. Okay, you guys are all condemned. Just kidding. If you're wearing like a linen cotton blend, you're not allowed to do that. So it's a legit question. Which Old Testament laws do we adhere to? Which still applies? Okay. Now here's the thing. After Jesus died and rose again, we are no longer under the old covenant law that applied to Israel. Okay. One of the things it does say in Scripture in the New Testament is it says, listen, whenever you love someone the way that Jesus loved them, you've actually fulfilled the Old Testament law. But often in the New Testament, it says we are not under law. We are not under the old covenant. And yet, Jesus, Paul, and Peter all quoted moral laws from the book of Leviticus. Quoted stuff about marriage, stuff about all sorts of things from Leviticus. So here's the question: which laws still apply? So here are some questions that you can ask to find this out, and this will help you with like 95% of all the issues. And by the way, there are big books written on this, and I'm trying to condense it in just a few minutes, okay? So let me see. So the very first thing is this. An obvious clue is it repeated in the New Testament? If a command is repeated in the New Testament, yes, then it does apply to us today. A second question we would ask is it a law about food? Because it's about food, it doesn't apply today. It does, so those of you who are, you know, ate bacon, you're like, okay, right? And let me tell you why. Because Mark wrote about this and something that Jesus said. He said to them, then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile them, since it enters not his heart, but it enters their stomach and then it's expelled. And thus, Jesus declared all foods clean. Now, if you have ever been to one of our men's retreats, you know that this is probably our theme verse right here. Okay? Because pass the bacon. That's basically what it is at the men's retreat. We roast a whole hog, and it's great. In Acts chapter 10, if you want to read that, you actually find God is giving a vision to Peter, and he says, "Here, Peter, eat. Here's some foods to eat." And Peter looks and says, "These are unclean. I can't eat them. They're unclean." And God says, "Don't call unclean the things that I have cleansed." So is it a food law? It's okay. We can eat it. The third question, is it a law about ceremony or about sacrifice? This is also something we'd say that this doesn't apply today. One of the reasons in Colossians 2, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to festival or new moon or Sabbath." These are different ceremonies. These are different sacrificial laws. "These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." So what this is saying is the reason for all the sacrifices and the ceremonies, they are all to point towards Jesus Christ. So this is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the only sacrifice that can deal with our sins so that we can find forgiveness. So all of the sacrifices, all of the ceremonies are pointing towards Christ. And now that He has come, they're no longer valid. Also, where would you do the sacrifices and where would you practice the ceremony? Because the temple is gone. It's destroyed. There's no place to do it. In fact, the day that Jesus Christ died on the cross and He gave His last breath, there was an earthquake and the veil was torn into the inner part of the temple, permanently opening access for anybody to the holiest of holies of the temple. In other words, that was not going to be where people went anymore because Jesus just dealt with all of sin finally and completely on the cross. So that His death tore the veil. So the issue of ceremonies and sacrifices and all that, is the law about that? Then it doesn't apply for us today. And then fourthly, is it a civil law that applies just to the nation of Israel? Every nation has civil laws. We have them here. Every other nation has them. So if you read, in the Old Testament, you find things about like, well, if you have an axe and an axe head falls off and it goes into the water, what are you going to do? You have to replenish that. Or if somebody gets hurt, what do you do? These are civil laws. You read earlier that it said if two people are in homosexual activity, that they're to be put to death. There are certain sins, certain activities that people will be put to death. Actually, that is a civil law. That no longer applies. Just like picking up sticks on the Sabbath day no longer applies. Those are civil laws. So the last thing is moral law. Is it a moral law? Because only moral laws now are repeated in the New Testament for us to still practice. And the reason why is because moral laws stem from the character of God. The character, who God is, it doesn't change. He doesn't change. And that applies to every culture and it applies throughout time. So those things don't change. Now, one of the things that we read, and I'm just going to be very quick about this, one thing talked about not having sex with your wife when she is on her period. And what is that about? And is that wrong? And that's actually part of the ceremonial law. Here's how it works. The only thing that was supposed to bleed in the temple is a sacrifice that is killed to make atonement for our sin or for people's sin. So that's why women were not allowed to go into the temple during their monthly cycle. They weren't to do that because that was the reason why. They were called unclean, not because they were unclean, but it's because it had to do with the only thing that is supposed to bleed is the sacrifice for our sin. So I would say this is a ceremonial law. The reason why it was there is it would enable people to worship God properly. And so today it doesn't apply. I bet you never thought that you would hear a pastor talk about that. I get some points today. Listen, you guys got to give me some points for this. Now, having said all of that, let's look at the New Testament. There are three other passages in the New Testament. We'll try to hit them quickly because the New Testament prohibits homosexual behavior. Romans chapter 1, starting verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So what happens when you reject God? God actually lets you go. He says, fine, if you're going to go that way, I'm going to let you go. He says, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creator, or I'm sorry, served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Here's our passage. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. The men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So what we see here is physically and biologically, there is a natural sexual fit and compatibility between male and female. To have sex with the same gender breaks that natural biological sexual function of a man and a woman together. Paul, he's condemning sexual relationships with the same gender. He mentions women with women, and he mentions men with men. And it's not just, you know, this that, oh, that they were not homosexual. I didn't know that the issue is that they burned for one another here. So let me move on just because of time. The next passage is in 1 Timothy 1, verse 8. And he starts off and he says, now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless. Now, let me stop here. As you read this with me, I just want you to look and look at anything on the list that you would say, okay, well, that's not wrong anymore. What he lists there, that's not wrong anymore. So anything up here that you would say, oh, this doesn't apply anymore, okay? So he says, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrast or contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which I have been entrusted. So, is there anything in this list that we'd say, well, that's not wrong anymore? If we would agree that all of this is wrong, then why would we want to pull one of those things out to make an exception for it as though it were no longer sinful, as though it was no longer wrong? But I also want you to notice something else in here, and I highlighted it up here. Paul condemns the activity of homosexuality. He does not condemn same-sex attraction. He's condemning the activity of homosexuality. He's not condemning the issue if you are attracted to somebody of the same sex. He's not listing that up here. So that's something to... There's a big difference here. And we'll talk about that some next week as well. And let me get to the last passage with our remaining time. And it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Now, he says this, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And here there are two words up here for homosexuality. In our version up there here that I'm using, it's homosexuals and sodomites. Okay, these are the two words. The very first word is it's referring to a passive participant. Okay? The passive homosexual participant. The second word is actually a compound noun, and what it is it basically means it's a man who has sex with a male as with a female. So that's what the term means. Okay. So just laying out the facts here. So far everything that I've said today, I'm just pointing out what the Scripture says. Okay, this is not about what I think. This is not about my feelings or what I've experienced or what I think ought to be true or what I think ought to go. Okay, so this isn't nothing to do with me. So what does the Scripture say here? Summary. Homosexuality is serious and it's sinful. We've seen that. Secondly, homosexuality is not a lifestyle to be celebrated, but a sin to be forgiven of. And thirdly, homosexuality is not inescapable. I didn't read to you the last verse in that passage. I didn't read to you verse 11, but let me just condense this for you and let you read it with me. Because he says this, "Do not be deceived. Neither homosexuals nor sodomites," and the other ones are implied there, "will inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Homosexuality, and you could just say any sin. And maybe you're struggling, or there's something in your life and you're like, there's another sin that I'm struggling with. It's not inescapable. It's not that you are declared that that's just going to be what you're going to have to do all of your life. And even addictions, like we sang about earlier today. But Scripture is consistently clear. God forbids homosexuality, but there's more. There's more. Next slide, please, Greg. It's consistently clear God forbids homosexuality, but see, God condemns every form of sexual activity outside of marriage between a man and a woman. Every form of sexual activity outside of husband and wife, that God condemns that. We need to stop thinking of homosexuality as different from other sexual sins. Or excusing some sexual sins. Well, you know, because everybody does this. Or living together before you're married. Or, you know, teenagers just, you know, in a car. Or, you know, committing adultery. These are all sexual sins. They're equally sexual sins. They're outside of marriage. So we've got to stop thinking, oh, this is a special one. Let's really emphasize this, but these are okay. No. See, God doesn't give us that. He declares that they are all equally wrong. But let me just go further here. See, because the wonder of the gospel for us is that every sin can be forgiven and it doesn't need to define you. So whatever your sin is that you struggle with, if it is lying, if it's gossiping, if it's there's some hatred that you have towards somebody, whether it's lust, whether it's adultery, I mean, whether it's a heterosexual sin, whether it's a homosexual sin. The wonder of the gospel is that every sin can be forgiven, and that doesn't need to define you. It can be forgiven, and God wants to forgive your sin. And here's the other thing. Your sin that you have, it may be your lifelong struggle, but it doesn't need to be your identity once you meet Jesus Christ. It may be your lifelong struggle, but it doesn't need to be your identity. And I think that we just need to, let's set aside homosexuality for a second, and let's just open this up to each one of us in the room here today. Because I know every one of you, not every one of you struggles with same-sex attraction. But I do know that every one of you struggles with something. Every one of us is sinful, and we struggle with some kind of sin. And listen, if you don't struggle with some kind of sin, you probably shouldn't come and be attending Grace Point, because we will mess you up, okay? We will. When I was a newer Christian, I remember people saying to me, is an illustration that all the ground is level at the foot of the cross. And that was their way of saying it didn't matter what sin you had, but when you come to the foot of the cross, you come to Jesus Christ, He has the ability, the willingness, the power to forgive you of everything that you deal with and to cleanse you and to make you free from that. See, Jesus died for your sin. He died for your homosexual sin. He died for your heterosexual sin. He died for your selfishness. He died for your pride. He died for your lying tongue. He died for your rebellious heart. He died for your cheating and for your stealing. He died for the secret things that only you know about in the back of your mind. And no matter where you are in life and whatever sin you're holding on to, Jesus has something better for you than what you're holding on to. See, that's the thing that He wants you to do. He wants you to exchange it. Let me talk about a crazy exchange. That I come to Jesus Christ, and the part that I contribute to my salvation is I bring Him my sin. And then what He gives me is this grace and life and peace and change and transformation. Let me tell you, that is not a fair exchange. And then He asks me to just live for Him and love Him, and I can't help it after that. He came to forgive you of your sin. He came to free you. He came to free you from the penalty of your sin. He came to free you from the power of your sin over you. And no matter where you are in life and whatever sin you're holding on to, Jesus has something better. Because in Jesus Christ, there is no condemnation. That you are blameless. You are without fault. The reason why is because when God looks at you, He looks at you through the blood of Jesus Christ and He sees perfection. And He sees you as flawless when you come to Christ. So whatever it is that Scripture calls sin that you have to fight, the answer isn't that you need to try harder and do better. Because trying harder and doing better, it never really rescued anybody. If you want to be rescued, the answer is Jesus. See, your issue, whatever it is, your issue really isn't your sin. Your issue, my issue, every one of us, our issue is that we need Jesus. That's the central message of Scripture. That's the central message of Grace Point Church. So I don't know where you are, but I'm hopeful that you heard the things that I've said. Hopefully you've listened to it, and maybe even if we were to disagree, we could still have a conversation about this. And I would just want to listen to your story and just lovingly try to encourage you to listen more to see what Jesus has to say. But if you're struggling with something right now too, and you feel like, well, that is me, then this is what you need to do. God is compelling you to let go of the thing you're holding on to and take Him instead and let Him come into your life and transform you. So let me pray for us today as we sort of conclude this topic, at least this teaching of what Scripture says about homosexuality. Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would do something with this that I can't do in my explanations or my urgings or my trying to influence people, but that You would do a work through Your Word and through Your Spirit that none of us can do, but that You would make a change in us. And first of all, for those of us who are followers of Christ, that we would choose to be full of grace and truth as best as we can, not leaning to one side or the other, but we would be loving and kind as we talk about the truth with people in our society who are going in just culturally just way different directions. And I ask for those who might be struggling even with same-sex attraction, that maybe they're afraid to talk about it with anybody, or maybe those who are struggling with homosexuality. I just ask that You would draw them to Jesus Christ. I know that You're our only hope. So I pray that we would turn to You. We love You and we thank You for Your grace to us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all for coming today and enduring with me as I present this. I hope that I see you again next week. Have a great day today.